The conscience. The conscience can be a wonderful guide or a terrible reminder of our guilt. We have to train our conscience by biblical truth. A conscience has to be trained. And it's trained by biblical truth. And then we have to let that truth guide us in making wise decisions and the decisions we have to make. If we'll do that, we will have a built-in sense of right and wrong. And if we don't do that, we won't have that built-in. And we see that all across our nation today. When the banker gives you $100 too much back by accident and you realize it, what does your conscience tell you to do? What if it's only $5 back too much, but you realize it? Still give it back. When you realize that you have quick access to pornography and nobody will know, what does your conscience tell you to do? When another man or woman pays attention to you, that's not your husband or wife, they pay attention to you, what does your conscience tell you to do? When you have opportunity to steal from your boss, what does your conscience tell you to do? You see, it needs to be trained by the Bible, the Word of God. And when it's trained by the Bible, you'll make the right choice. When your boss asks you to fudge the records at work so that he can get more back from the government for a job or something, what does your conscience tell you to do? Teenager, when somebody makes test answers available to you, what does your conscience tell you to do? Why, that's cheating. When your friends offer you alcohol or drugs or something else, some other vice, what does your conscience tell you to do? When all of your old buddies are going to celebrate a friend's birthday at a bar, what does your conscience tell you to do? By the same token, after you have gone back to the same old dirty habit again, what does your conscience tell you to do? How does it make you feel? Now, tonight we're going to study about the conscience and how it works and the kinds of consciences that we can have. God's plan is for us to learn the truth of the Bible and then maintain a clear conscience. In this verse, it says void of offense. A conscience that's void of offense. If you're here and you don't have a clear conscience about something in your life, God intends for you to clean the slate tonight, to confess something tonight. He intends to meet with you. He's intending to speak to you to do something about it and start all over tonight. Start afresh. Clear your conscience tonight. Now let's study the Bible teaching on the conscience. What do we mean by conscience? The conscience is the faculty of the mind and heart, or the sense of right or wrong by which we judge and make decisions of moral conduct. I'll repeat it for those who are taking notes. The conscience is the faculty of the mind and heart. The faculty of the mind and heart, or the sense of right and wrong by which we judge and make decisions. By which we judge and make decisions of moral conduct. It implies the moral sense to discern good and evil. The conscience is the awareness that a proposed act is either right or not right. And a conscience is common to all men, though not all consciences are equal. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. The birth of the conscience. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their eyes were opened to their sinfulness. There's the birth of the conscience. And the eyes of them both were open, Genesis 3:7. And they knew that they were naked. They realized they had sinned. And their conscience reminded them of it. They knew that they had sinned because of their conscience. The Lord in working through their conscience. And many times we have overridden the warnings of our conscience and clearly disobeyed God. When God whispered to us quietly, you know, you really shouldn't do this. You know, this is not right. You know, you really ought to do this. And we overrode the conscience and we didn't do it. You ought to witness to that person. You ought to give something to that person or to the church in this area or something. And we don't listen when the Holy Spirit speaks through our conscience. And then our conscience, we know, it's by our conscience we know that we have sinned. We feel the great sense of guilt. So we have the birth of the conscience in Genesis 3:7. Also consider the perversion of the conscience, the perversion. Like all of the other faculties, the conscience has been perverted by the fall of man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, Ephesians 4:18, turn there with me please. It describes the unconverted man. Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened. And then it goes on, it says at the end of the verse, because of the blindness of their heart. Our lack of understanding is a byproduct of a heart that's blind. Our lack of understanding is a byproduct of a heart that's blind. That is, we have all sinned. And we're concentrating on the sin. We're concentrating on what we can get away with instead of what God wants us to do. Romans 1:21 says that their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened. That's that lack of understanding. That's that perversion of the conscience. What a predicament we find ourselves in before we come to Christ. We need to be saved, but we have an evil conscience that won't let us come to Him. We have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to have. Why, we think we probably save ourselves. We think we're pretty good people before we come to Christ. And then when we compare ourselves to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see our sin. Hebrews chapter 10 has the answer. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart, not a darkened heart, but with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22 if you're writing it down. If you're not saved, draw near, he says. Draw near to God tonight and let his blood cover your sinfulness. Receive him as Savior. Don't put it off another day. Don't go another day with unconfessed sin in your life. Let your conscience be purified this very night. I'm preaching on clearing your conscience. So first, we see what the word conscience means. Secondly, what specific types of consciences are there? What are the different kinds or types of conscience? Oh, there are many types of consciences. Some are good, some are bad. One kind of conscience the Bible describes is an evil conscience. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to get these down. These are important. This is a fabulous study on the conscience. First of all, the evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22, once again, we just read it. I'll read it again, but it deals with this evil conscience. Here's what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If what a person does is evil, so will his conscience be evil, inasmuch as it is aware of his evil doings. In the year 1650, the saying was coined, and I quote, a bad conscience embitters the sweetest comforts. A good one sweetens the bitterest crosses. In other words, boy, you can help yourself big time if you'll just have a clear conscience. What is it that you need to clear your conscience about tonight? Something that's lingering on your heart? Something that you've done, you know it's not right. What is it that you need to clear it out tonight? Don't leave here without doing that. Clear your conscience. The following year, in 1651, a Jewish proverb was written, and I quote, "A bad conscience is a snake in one's heart." Think about that. A snake is one of the most feared beasts, the snake. But if you have a bad conscience, you have the snake right inside you, a snake in the heart. How is your conscience? Is it evil? The second type of conscience that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 now is the weak conscience. There's an evil conscience, but also a weak one. If the conscience is not active in judging past acts, it is said to be weak. That is, if you can override everything, I mean you let out cuss words. I mean you put things on your Facebook that are dirty, filthy. You would never say those in front of Jesus Christ, but insofar as you wrote them or typed them or said them with your mouth, you did. It's in front of God and the world. And you don't even feel bad about it. And you have never said to God, "God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know what's going on in my heart, but I don't want that kind of a spirit before you." You've never cleared your conscience of what you've done. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, notice, "For if a man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" So there is a conscience of a weak man. But skip down in verse 12 and you'll find that he has a weak conscience. "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," a weak man has a weak conscience, "ye sin against Christ." Someone with a weak conscience easily gives in to temptation when he doesn't want to do it, when he knows he shouldn't do it, but he gives in. Why? Because he's weak. Why? Because his conscience is not pricking him about that sin, and it should be if it's trained by the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 16. He sees somebody else do it, and he thinks he can do it too. Why, they do it, I should be able to do it. The world does it, why can't I do it? He follows the crowd. So his conscience is not always dependable. It is weak. It pricks him, but not very much. And he just easily overrides it. In Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You say, you reason that it's okay. You rationalize that it will only be this one last time that I'll do it. But in the back of your mind, you know that there'll be many more times that you'll do it. If you give in this one time, if you can't fight the good fight of faith in that temptation this time, you won't fight it the next time. You get weaker. You justify yourself because of your circumstances. You're allowed to do this. You allow yourself to do it. You reason that you deserve to do it. God will just have to understand, since he allowed me to be in these circumstances anyway. Wait a minute. That sounds like blaming God to me. It seems right in our weakness, but it's dead wrong. How do you feel when you skip a week of tithe? When you skip a day of prayer or Bible study, Bible reading? When you slip and say a bad word? Oops, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Speech comes out of the heart. You've been fostering something down in the heart, and that's why it came up in the bucket of speech. A strong, healthy conscience will prick your heart. It'll prompt you to make it right, and make it right right now. You can hardly wait to make it right if the conscience is right and strong. But if the conscience is weak, why, it doesn't bother you much. and it doesn't bother you very long. You can have a wicked spirit about you, and it just doesn't bother you because your conscience is weak, and it's a weak person that has a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, again, the Bible teaches that there's an evil conscience. The Bible teaches there's a weak conscience. Thirdly, there's a defiled conscience. Once you start yielding to that weak conscience, you defile your conscience. The more you yield to the weak conscience, the more you defile your conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto his this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? Is defiled. It goes from being weak to being defiled. One step further away from God, one step further away from purity, is the defiled conscience. A defiled conscience is a wounded heart that's now stained with evil deeds. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, go there please. Now don't get miffed at me for looking up a lot of scripture. That's what this is, a Bible preaching church. A defiled conscience is a wounded heart that is now stained with evil deeds, defiled. Titus 1 and verse 15, unto the pure, well, all things are pure, but unto them that are, well, here it is, defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and consciences, say it with me, defiled. It's defiled. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. The word defiled means contaminated. It means tainted in some way. An area that is contaminated has to be quarantined and thoroughly cleansed. Have you got one of those areas in your heart and mind? You're defiled? Your heart? You've let your heart be defiled? You've let your conscience be defiled? You've done some things that are impure and against the Lord Jesus Christ and the clear teaching of the Scripture, and you haven't made it right. You've let that part of your heart become contaminated, tainted. This is how it is when you disobey your conscience. In James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when you know what is right to do and you continually don't do it, you have defiled your conscience. How is your conscience defiled? How's that work? Have you had opportunities to make right decisions, but your weak conscience gave in? Your weak conscience says, probably, maybe you shouldn't do that. That's about as strong as a weak conscience ever gets. And you said, well, I think I will. Or maybe you have noticed that it's getting easier for you to lie or steal or swear or commit a bad habit or sin in some other way, to commit the besetting sin that you have. Your weak conscience has become defiled, contaminated. Oh yes, said the Indian, I know what my conscience is. It's a little three-cornered thing in here. And he pointed to his heart. Three-cornered. And he said, it stands still when I'm good. But when I'm bad, it turns around and around, and the corners hurt very much when it turns around. But if I keep on doing wrong, by and by, the corners wear off, and it doesn't hurt anymore. That's a good description, wasn't it? After you've defiled your conscience numbers of times, there's still a worse state the Bible describes and calls a seared conscience. Seared. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, go there with me. You know, when you sin, you got to cover it up. Hello? We all know about that, even if we don't say amen, we know that we have to cover up. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, what? Seared with a hot iron. Seared means cauterized, made insensible to all feeling. The conscience is seared with a branding iron when it is branded with its evil deeds. It's a dangerous state to be in. When it says they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, they're not acting under any delusion, but they're deliberately violating their conscience. They're going plowing right over the top of the Holy Spirit and their conscience, saying, don't do this, don't do this. I'm going to do it. And their conscience is seared. They wear a form of godliness. They want you to think well of them. But they totally deny and contradict their profession by their crooked, selfish dealings. These folks are seared. They are branded. They are cauterized, in other words. Not with the marks of Jesus Christ like Paul was, but with the devil's branding iron. The devil. When a finger can no longer feel pain, it's in a danger of serious injury if it doesn't get any other attention, because it can't tell when it's in danger. If I have no feeling at all in this finger, and I happen to bump up against a flame with that finger, that finger can catch on fire. I can do great damage, physical damage, when there is no feeling, when it is past feeling, when it is seared. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 at how they behave with their lost sensitivity. Totally insensitive. Cauterized. Made insensible. Insensitive. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. What's that talking about? It means they don't sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit or their conscience talking to them anymore. It's seared. It's insensible. It's insensitive. They're past feeling. They now are so lusty and greedy that they've given themselves over to it without any inner restraint left to stop them. What a downhill slide we begin when we override our conscience the first time. When we give in to a weak conscience. When we fail to train our conscience by the Word of God. Brethren, we need the Bible more than we talk about. We need it every day. It's not enough to get a shot in the arm once a week in a service. We need to be in every service. And then in between, on the days, weekdays, we need to be in the Word of God, because our conscience depends on us getting more and more of the truth of the Word of God. But there's another kind of conscience, and that's a guilty conscience the Bible speaks about. Adam and Eve had a guilty conscience after they sinned. Jacob felt badly after he defrauded his brother Esau. Guilty conscience. Joseph's brethren had a guilty conscience when Joseph revealed himself to them as the vice president of Egypt, who had all the food, and they were telling about how they had defrauded their brother Joseph. And then he revealed himself to them, but before that they were very guilty. Pharaoh felt guilty after he refused to let Israel go, and another plague fell on his people and on his land. And the Bible says a couple of times that he repented because he felt guilty. When David cut off King Saul's skirt, he had a sense of guilt, a guilty conscience. in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirts. Same thing happened to him when he committed adultery, when he murdered Uriah. David was a scoundrel. When he numbered Israel, and God didn't want him to, he felt guilty. He had a guilty conscience. Do you ever feel guilty for what you've done? Do you? What do you do about it? What you ought to do about it is go to the Lord and clear your conscience. In the New Testament, Peter felt horrible with a guilty conscience for denying Jesus. Although you may have an evil or a weak or even a defiled or a seared or a guilty conscience, thank God there's the Holy Spirit who can make us still feel guilty for our sin and draw us to the Lord. He can speak to our heart in our desperate state that we need to turn to Christ. One writer said, a guilty conscience is a hell on earth and points to a hell beyond. The man who has a guilty conscience in this life is a lonely man. In his pride, he can't share it with anybody. You ever think about that? When you have a guilty conscience, you know what you go about doing? Hiding. You go about trying to hide your state of your heart from others. You have to put on a good show. Remember this, guilt brings agony. Psalm 38:4, for mine enemies are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My iniquities. He's feeling guilty. It brings agony. It's a heavy burden. It's too heavy. Has it become too heavy? A guilty conscience brings an indelible awareness of our sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, after David's sin, and until we deal with our sin, our guilt lingers. Look at David. He says in Psalm 51 and verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He overrode his conscience to commit the sin. You understand that? He had guilt built up in his heart because he overrode his conscience. He saw things. He did things that we have no business doing as God's people. And then he glossed over it. And he tried to hide it. And he lied about it and everything else. And did ultimate things. And when you do that, you get farther and farther away. It's harder and harder to come back. But the way back is the same way back for us as it was for him. In verse 51, or chapter 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. A guilty person tries to justify his choice of ways. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. He knows the heart. Do you have a conscience that's guilty over something and you haven't dealt with it? Listen, I'm pastoring a church of people that I love. We are all about the same. Now, we're at different stations and we're at different situations in our life and everything, but as far as this, what I'm preaching about tonight, we're about all the same. We have all sinned. We've all overridden our conscience a time or two, maybe more. And every one of us have to come back to through the right way. If you are here tonight and this message catches you right in the midst of something that's really heavy on your heart and you know you've done something and this isn't right before God. Listen, I'm not even talking about adultery. I'm talking about maybe some lesser things, but you've overridden the clear teaching of the Word of God and what your conscience spoke to you about, and the Holy Spirit said, this isn't right, but you did it anyway. Then there's a way back. Remember that God knows our heart, And he intends for you to do and me to do when we're in that state, to clear our conscience. I love a clear conscience. Honor to God. That's kind of like down at the post office. She has to move these levers up and down, you know, to charge a card. Probably doesn't do it anymore, but used to have to move these levers up and down. And then when she's all done, she runs that through there. And then when she's all done, she takes her hand and pulls all those levers down. You know what she's doing? She's clearing it. She's bringing it all back to zero. That's what God does for us if we'll let him. If we'll come to him and say, God, I need it all cleared. I need all this stuff that's built up, and I haven't been listening to you. And the Holy Spirit's spoken to me, and the Word of God has clearly taught me, and I know a lot better than I've been doing. I need you to clear my conscience. Woo! Boy, that's music to our Lord's ears. Could be a young person, but it just as likely could be an adult here who needs to clear their conscience before the Lord tonight of something. Guilt brings agony. An evil conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled, a seared, a guilty conscience. But there's another conscience in the Bible that, thank God, I love this one. It's a good conscience. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Let's get off the negative a little bit now. But let the Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts. If a man knows his behavior to be in harmony with God's law, his conscience is good. His conscience is working. In Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all, here it is, good conscience before God until this day. That is, I've obeyed him to the best of my ability to this day. When the conscience said don't do it, I didn't do it. When the conscience says you better do this, I did it. I'm obeying my conscience, and I've got a good conscience. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, I want to help you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1:5. 1 Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Interesting that pure faith and pure heart goes with a good conscience. Slip down to verse 19, same chapter. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some people used to have a good conscience. Maybe you used to have a good conscience. Here he says it's possible to put that away and end up shipwrecked. Philosophers have written, a good conscience is a continual feast. A good conscience is a soft pillow. I like that one. A good conscience has at least four aspects from the Bible. A good conscience is first of all pure. In 1 Timothy, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 3:9, a good conscience is a pure conscience. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That is, that conscience is not defiled by some sin in your life that you've let linger and you refuse to confess it. It's a good conscience because it's pure. In 2 Timothy, that's the next book of Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. A pure conscience. If past actions have not been such as to produce painful reactions, the person is said to have a pure conscience. He is said to have a conscience void of offense toward God. How about you? Do you have a pure conscience tonight? Job did. Job knew about this when he said in Job 27:6, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." I'm going to do that which is right. He's determined. It doesn't matter what others are doing around me. I will do right. I'll hold on to that righteousness. I will do it and I won't let go. My heart's not going to reproach me. As long as I live, by God's help and grace, I'll hold on to that which I have in God. Do right. Pure conscience. And he did. That's a great way to live. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and I'll give you another one. Another aspect of a good conscience is a smitten conscience. If a person with a good conscience does sin, listen to me now, the Holy Spirit convicts that person of sin. Why? So that he can purge himself, so that he can confess it, so that he can be cleansed of it, so that he can have a clear conscience again. A smitten conscience is a good conscience. It's working. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Although the word conscience does not appear in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, usually translated heart, does refer to a conscience in a number of passages. For example, afterward, David's heart smote him. That's talking about his conscience. It put him under conviction. The New Testament also uses this reference to conscience. If our heart condemn us, remember that? One time when the Pharisees had condemned the woman and Jesus revealed their hearts, their consciences smote them. John chapter 8 and verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst." Or in other words, their conscience was working, but they didn't yield to it. Another aspect of a good conscience is when a person lives honestly. When he lives or she lives honestly. Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." That's a powerful verse. A good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Hebrews 13:18. 1 Peter 3:16, "Having a good conscience," again, "that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." In other words, you're honest. They're falsely accusing you. You're honest. And the fourth aspect of a good conscience is when a person is guided by the Bible. Guided by the Bible. Go with me to Psalm 19, and we're almost finished. This will be the next to last passage tonight. Psalm 19, verse 7. A person with a good conscience is kept in line by the Bible. He's guided by the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Verse 11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So we are warned by the word of God as it trains our conscience. guided by the Bible. God's desire is for every person to have a good conscience, one that is demanding, one that speaks with volume and urgency. Your conscience ought to be screaming at you. Your conscience ought to be loud. When you're about to do something wrong, or you refuse to do something right, your conscience ought to be saying, "Hey, hey, don't do that. Or do that." Whichever it is. It ought to have volume and it ought to have urgency to it if it's a good conscience guided by the Bible. Here's where your faithfulness to church comes in. The more you hear the truth, the more your conscience will be guided by the Bible. Yes, you can be a Christian and hit and miss church. Yes, you can be a Christian and just hit a service a week. But I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for the conscience of a person like that, because their conscience can't be trained properly by the Bible. And it doesn't obey the scripture in Hebrews that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." But so much the more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? You see that Jesus is coming back and things are going to change and we haven't got much time? And if you see that, you ought to be in church all the more. A good conscience directs the Bible message to our will. A good conscience says, "Son, daughter, you know, I'm trying to get you a truth here tonight." It directs it right to our will. Now, I want you to let your guard down. I want to do something in your heart. And you've got some things there that are cluttering up your heart. I want to clear them tonight. I want to reset them. Will you let me do it? The conscience speaks to our will. If our will obeys, our conscience will grow and develop and gain volume. And it will get stronger and become more urgent. If our will resists, however, our conscience is weakened. It says, "Well, he won't listen to me." We see the definition of the conscience. We see the different kinds of conscience. And finally, you can clear your conscience. You can be void of offense in Acts 24 and verse 16. "And herein do I exercise myself to always have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." This is the ultimate. If you have violated your conscience and the Word of God, if you have cluttered your conscience with mixed messages, or not put the Bible into it like you should have, or you have disobeyed your conscience, you can have a second chance tonight. Honor be to God. What a gracious God we have and a merciful God. Your only requirement is that you must be honest with yourself and with God and possibly with others. Sometimes we've offended others in the midst, even if it hurts. Our last passage is back in Psalm 51, and we'll close there. David knew about clearing his conscience. He had overridden his conscience and committed vile sin on a couple of occasions. He had anything but a clear conscience. But he could not stay that way very long. I know some folks that are out of fellowship with the Lord. I'm banking on the fact that they have a heart of David, but they can't stay that way very long. He took it to the Lord to clear his conscience and prayed. And I want you to hear what he said. Psalm 51 and verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Slip down to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He was crying out to God, and you can hear the urgency in his heart. I want to have this gone. He says it about five or six different ways. Lord, get this thing out of my being, out of my fabric, out of my heart. I want you to clean me up, oh God. Clean this thing out of my life. A sleeping pill will never take the place of a clear conscience. A clear conscience will let you sleep well. There's nothing like a clear conscience. A clear conscience is one which is ruled by the Holy Spirit and it's made clean. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to completely clear his conscience. If you would do it, follow through, you would be so glad that you did. You would leave here and it would be like you were floating compared to wearing the heavy burden of knowing that you have something unconfessed in your heart. Clear it tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. God is doing the speaking through his word. If you're here and you're lost, let your heart be cleansed from every sin. Come to Christ. Receive him as Savior tonight. If you're here, you need to make a public profession of your faith in Christ. You've never let anybody know publicly that you've received Christ. I invite you to come. Or maybe you're here as a Christian and you violated your conscience and the Word of God. And tonight, you need to clear your conscience. Clean the slate tonight. It'll take you being honest before God. I wonder, who is it that needs to clear his conscience? I invite you to come right now as they play quietly. It's time to move. It's time to clear. It's time to reset. Many are coming. You come and join them, would you? Let's take care of this tonight. Let's not let it ride another night. God intends for you to be clear when you go home tonight. You've learned a great deal. You've been challenged on a number of things. Let it sink in right now. Let God work in your heart too. In Jesus' name, I invite you to come. Still some room up here. Why don't you come and join these who are praying? Clear my conscience, Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work. He's here to do a work. He brought you to hear this message tonight to do something in your heart. Why don't you let him do it?